Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning, thankful for this high privilege of approaching the throne of grace with absolute confidence that you do hear us, because we have a high priest who stands before you in the inner sanctuaries of heaven, praying on our behalf. We are also thankful that the Holy Spirit pleads on our behalf in a language that he only understand and you understand, because he knows your will on our behalf. Father, everywhere we are really blessed that we are your children. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but you have assured us that as your son is, so we will be. So Father, it is a high privilege for us to assemble together this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. We also are aware, Father, that no human mind can understand anything that is spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit. So we pray that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, but we're going to focus on verses 22 through 24. Actually, it will be verse 23. Now, before I read, let me explain this to you. This is one of those studies that, as I always tell you, if you blink, you'll be lost to the throughout the rest of the 2 hours. It's not the kind of study where you have an action you need to take per se. It's a study that has to do with information. And those ones, people easily get lost. We're going to do is focus on information. To provide an information. That's just really one information that we're going to look at. But there are several things we have to go through to establish that, which is in keeping with teaching and not preaching, as they say. So, I read to you and I'll tell you what verse we're going to focus on. It reads again from verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. For these 2 hours, all we're going to look at is verse 23. That says to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's all we're going to study. But it involves a lot that require for you to focus, because I'm going to establish some things that ordinarily you may read through this few words of verse 23 and may not get into. Now remember that the message that we have been studying really is to live differently from unbelievers because of the facts known about you as believer. That you should live different. That's the message. So then we are continuing with our consideration of the third fact the apostle states about believers that should cause them to live lifestyles that are different from unbelievers, which is they have been instructed God's truth following their salvation. One of the things that is lacking today among believers is that we do not live differently from unbelievers. In other words, it is hard these days to know who is a believer. Because you say, yeah, I believe in Christ, I love him, this, blah. An unbeliever doesn't even say that. But your life is the same as his or has. So what does, you know, what are you going to tell an unbeliever? Because they look at your life and say, yeah, you can say all you want about your Christ, and I don't believe in him, but you know different than I am. That is the type of thing that we as believers are cautioned to not to be involved in. So that is what we have in this passage overall. So as we indicated previously, the apostle mentioned in our passage two things believers have been instructed that require action on their part. Two things that require action. The first, we have considered in great detail last week, is that believers have been taught to renounce the way of life that belongs to unbelievers. That's all we spent last week looking at verse 22. But before we continue to examine what we consider, the second thing the apostle taught new believers that requires action on their part, which is to put on the new self of verse 24. We need to consider how to interpret what the apostle says next in verse 23. Verse 23. Now this is because most commentators consider what the apostle wrote in verse 23 as a second thing he taught believers. However, we believe that verse 23 is not a second thing the apostle taught believers of the same kind as that in verses 22 and 24, but a parenthesis in which the apostle provides a justification for teaching believers to put off the old self and to put on the new self. In other words, all I'm saying to you, verse 23 is a parenthesis. A parenthesis. So, we're going to be looking at it in that way. Now, we do not dispute, though, that verse 23 is concerned with what the apostle taught. But we are saying that verse 23 is not of the same category of instruction as verses 22 and 24, and that these two verses are concerned with actions believers are to take, in contrast to verse 23 that is informational. That's why I keep emphasizing to you, verse 23 is just information. It's not asking you particularly to do anything. So when you leave this afternoon, when we finish, the main thing I hope you get out is that you have an information. Next week, then he'll tell you what he wants to do because of that information. That's what you should understand, that the Christian life is based on first information and then action. No one gets saved, but they get the information to believe in Christ. So everything about Christian life begins with information. And as you can tell, there's a scarcity of that among Christians today. In other words, there are very few places or local churches that provide detailed information to believers. Because it's with this detailed information then that they will function. So, while verse 23 contains what the apostle taught believers as part of the Christian doctrine, it is given here as a short digression or parenthesis before returning to the next instruction of the apostle to the believers that requires them to act in verse 24. Now, verse 23, although, is the shortest of the three verses, that is, verses 22 through 24, it is probably one of the most difficult to interpret because of the Greek construction used and because of the meaning of the word used in it. See, what I'm trying to get to you is to say this. We believe that every part of God's word is from Him. We believe that every word that's used in the Bible is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants the original human author to use. For that reason, since Christ said not one iota of the word of God will disappear or will not be fulfilled, we'll look at every word to see how it is relevant to us. So that's what we're going to be doing in verse 23. Again, like I say, pray that you be focused, that you concentrate, and don't begin to think about that or that problem that you have or whatever it is that may go through your mind. Pray that the Lord will enable you to focus so you can get the information. Now, the difficulty of interpreting verse 23 will become evident as we examine it in detail. Nonetheless, it is our assertion that verse 23 should be considered as a short digression or parenthesis, and therefore not in the same category of instruction as that of verses 22 and 24. That's a statement. Now we have to back it up. Why do we say that this is a parenthesis? Why do we say verse 23 is a parenthesis? I'm going to provide you three reasons why we believe that. Now it's going to be lengthy. I'll make this short reason and we go into and develop it, and then we'll move to the next, second one. Now the first reason, we believe that verse 23 is a parenthesis, is because the apostle used a Greek particle. We believe it's intended to indicate that what follows is to be considered parenthetical. The Greek particle the apostle used is not translated in the NIV and in many of our English versions. Since verse 23 again in the NIV reads, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now this notwithstanding, some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, began verse 23 with the conjunction and, while others begin the verse with the contrasting conjunction but, or is equivalent. Nonetheless, a more literal translation of verse 23 is, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a reason I wrote this, because that is what I'm going to be using to explain this. That's why I wrote it down, so you can write it, and when you go home you can see why I keep emphasizing or using it to explain what we're going to see. Now, of course, in our fully... Well, I missed something here. I should put and before that. And to be renewed. That would be the full literal translation. And to be renewed. Now, the word and that should begin verse 23 is actually from a Greek particle. Two letter words. D-E, that's it. That's what begins verse 23 in the Greek. But it's not, again, it's one of the most commonly used in the Greek to connect one clause to another, either to express contrast or simple continuation. Now, when it is judged, though, that there is a contrast between clauses, the most common translation of the particle is but. Although our conjunctions of contrast, such as however, such words may be used. Now, when it is demanded, though, that a simple continuation is intended, the Greek particle is then translated and. However, the meaning and, though, may be used as a marker of closely connecting closely related issues in a narrative, or for transition to another related topic, in which case it could be translated something like "as for," or it can be simply translated "now." Now it is in this sense that the apostle used it in connecting various issues he addressed in his epistle to the Corinthians. In other words, what we are saying is, yes, this small letter, in this small two-letter word in the Greek, can be used to connect ideas or sentences and so on and so forth. You can do that. Now, here is something that even in the English, when you read, if you're a careful reader, when you begin getting a paragraph or something or a sentence, you see the word "but" or "and," so, therefore, you think there is something being said. Because as I've tried to explain to you many times, in the Greek, once we see it, we know that we have a signboard, or a signpost telling us, slow down, pay attention to what's about to be said. And that's how we should see this particle. So we want to show to you that, yes, the Apostle Paul used it when he goes from one topic to the next, or when he, in a series of letters, or in one particular letter, that he is talking about so many issues. Then, when he goes from one to the next, he will do that. Now, that is the way he uses it often with the meaning "noun." The meaning "noun" in the rendering of the particle in his book in 1 Corinthians that we're going to see. Take, for example, when the apostle changed from dealing with sexual immorality to the matter of marriage, our Greek particle is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And hold on to 1 Corinthians, because my next passage is still in 1 Corinthians. Put your marker there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Notice he said, now, that's how he began. "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry." Now notice where "now," that is, he's been talking about something else. He's been talking about sexual immorality in Corinth. Now he changed to another thing, to marry. So that's why it begins "now." The same Greek particle that begins verse 7. Now when the apostle then change topic from marriage to deal with food sacrificed to idols, he again used a Greek particle in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to say, here is a sign, something is about to change. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Again it says, "now," see? So, when he talked, all he talked about in chapter 7 has to do with marriage. Now, he's changing his topic. So, he says, "now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge." Now, this is one of those things that we do when we do expository teaching, in that we look at various passages. You learn a lot of things by just doing that, even though that's not your main topic. Now, here, notice the next thing. He says, "knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Now, the knowledge that puffs up is when you have just ordinary information that doesn't affect your life. In other words, you can spew out, the Bible says this, and you quote this and quote that. That kind of knowledge can puff you up, make you to be arrogant. But the type of knowledge that you have that produces love in your life, that causes you to live in a way that's honoring to the Lord, is a humbling one. That is, so in spite of all the knowledge, you are very sympathetic to a lot of people who don't have what you have. It's not a cause for you being arrogant either. So that is what we see here. But nonetheless, the issue is the apostle changed from marriage to dealing with food sacrifice to idols. So these two examples that I've given you, though, are sufficient to substantiate the usage of the Greek particle to convey connection of related topics or transition to another topic. Now, another meaning of the Greek particle that is conveyed by the Greek word that we translated literally "and" in our passage, when I use "and" here, but it's untranslated in most of our English versions, is that it can be used for explanation. In which case, it can be translated something like "that is," or it may be left untranslated, but conveys the sense of explanation. It is in this sense that the Greek particle is used following the apostle's introduction of righteousness that comes from God. He explains his righteousness as that which is through faith in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans Romans 3, verse 22. Here is this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, because the issue is in dealing with is the righteousness that makes any believer be acceptable to God is by faith. We can't walk our way to heaven. We can't walk our way to please God. It is the righteousness He gives us. That's the one that qualifies us to go to heaven. Comes by way of faith. When we believe in Christ, we get it. It's not something we do. Now, the translators of the NIV, though, like the majority of our modern English versions, did not translate the Greek particle in this Romans chapter 3, verse 22. But a handful of our English versions translated it using the meaning even. Now, to me, the translators of the New English Translation seem to have captured the import of the Greek particle here in Romans 3 verse 22, because they started the verse with the word "namely." That's how the New English Translation began verse 22 of Romans 3. They begin with the word "namely," implying that what follows is an explanation. And that is the way it's used in the Greek text, we believe. Now, the use of explanation is also indicated when the apostle wrote of God's punishment on Israel in the desert because of sexual immorality and idolatry. Now, after this, he went on to explain their significance to us as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It is, "these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warning for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." Now, here's one of those things that you have to, as a believer, you understand. Israel did something. The Moabites threw out a bait to them, because there was no way for them to defeat them. And Balaam had instructed, well, you can't get them anyway. Get them to offend their God. And that's the only way you're going to whip them. And the first thing you need to do, get them to commit sexual immorality. So invite them to your temples and entice them by women, and they will all run and come. And God's anger will be on them. And that happened. And then See, the two go hand in hand. You cannot be involved in sexual immorality and not be involved in idolatry, whether you know it or not. So they were involved in idolatry as well. As a result of this, God killed over 24,000 of them because of that. He said, that's given as an example to us. So why do I emphasize this? It's many times we see so much sexual immorality amongst us, and nothing seems to be happening, you think. Of course, I'll say you think, because things are happening. It's just that you don't know. It's not a mass, like it was with Israel. And so when we see this, and we say, well, they seem to be getting away with it. No, they're really not getting away, for one thing. The other thing, though, is God has already given us an example of how he deals with that. That's why we have Israel. That's what he's explaining to us here. So that what happened to them was an example for us. Now, this is the way God will deal with those who get sexually immoral. Again, the NIV and majority of our English versions did not translate the Greek particle, but a handful of English versions translated it with the word noun. So that some English versions began 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 with the word noun. Now this notwithstanding though, the context suggests that the particle is to be used by the apostle to provide explanation to the significance of the events reported in the preceding verse before 11. See though, another usage of the Greek particle is to convey a parenthesis. In which case, it is not translated. You don't translate parenthesis. You just the same as we see it in English. Well, let me give you an example of this usage where this Greek particle is used. See, they don't have parenthesis, bracket, and so on and so forth in the Greek. They use this kind of thing to show it. So here, let me give an example where it is used. And you have to read carefully in English. If your English version doesn't show you that's a parenthesis, then you have to read carefully to know there is a parenthesis. Acts chapter 12, verse 3. Acts chapter 12, verse 3. It is. Acts chapter 12, verse 3 in the NIV reads as follows. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. After Herod had killed James, he wanted to be in good favor with the Jews. He said, this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, you see, the sentence, this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread of the NIV, is more literally, if you translate it from the Greek, it reads this way, and they were the days of the unleavened food. That's the way it reads it literally from the Greek. And they were the days of the unleavened food. Now actually, the sentence is a parenthetical note by Luke. And so our Greek particle should not be translated, but the sentence is to be enclosed in parentheses to indicate that it is the author's note. Now here's the thing, if you actually study, which is very few people can actually do that, one, you have to have the gift of teaching to even begin to do that. But if you read this verse that I just read to you, when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Then he said, this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You realize that part of the information is not necessary, because all you want to know is what happened. But that part is given to you as something that you need to know, but it is not something that you have to know in order to make sense of what's going on. So it is his note or a parenthesis. Now, so it should be translated in such a way and put a parenthesis. Now, this understanding of what I'm telling to you is reflected in many of our English versions. I know some of you can get on the internet now and get a lot of English versions. So I tell you this, you go check me out and see if I'm just making it up. Anyway. Now, so now reflect, this use of parentheses is shown in such English versions as the New English Translation, the New Revised Standard Version, and the New American Bible. They all put parentheses in that last sentence of Acts chapter 12 verse 3 because of the Greek particle that I'm actually emphasizing there. Now, so we have noted then that the Greek particle we translated literally and in Ephesians 4 verse 23 can be used in at least three different ways. That's what I've shown to you. Now the problem though is to determine or to understand how the apostle used it in verse 23. How did he use it? Even though the NIV didn't translate it. Now there are three possibilities, you can tell. He could have used it to explain what he said about putting off of the old self in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4. That's one way. Or he could have used it to add to the things the apostle taught new believers. Or he used it to convey that verse 23 is parenthetical. Now, I know it's not really for you to know all these details, but just to tell you exactly, so you have an idea of what some of the things I do. Now, I'm giving you what took me over 24 hours in 2 hours. So, yeah, so once I've reached this, these are three possibilities. And I have to say, which one does the apostle have in mind? Because he had to have one in this particular case, in the context. So we have to look at the context to determine which one is the correct one. So, it is true that it is possible that the apostle used a particle for an explanation, but because what is stated in verse 23 does not shed light to what the apostle meant by putting off the old self. We do not think that was his intention. In other words, since we say that particle is used for explanation, verse 23 doesn't seem to explain verse 22. For that reason, we reject that meaning. We also do not believe the apostle used it to provide another thing that the apostle taught, because verse 23 does not seem to conform to the instruction that involves putting off and putting on of something in verse 24. Therefore, we've eliminated two of the three possible interpretations. Therefore, then, it is our interpretation that the apostle used the Greek particle to signal that what he says in verse 23 is a short digression or parenthetical, although related to what is stated in verse 22 and what he was about to state in verse 24. That's how we arrive at the interpretation. Now you can say, well, I don't believe it. That's now between you and the Lord, because I've given you a reasoned way of how I got to it. The second reason we believe, so that all I'm saying is that the first reason then we believe that verse 23 is parenthetical is because of this use of this Greek particle. That's the first reason. A second reason we believe that verse 23 is a parenthesis is because the Greek grammatical construction the apostle used in it differs from that which he used in both verses 22 and 24 that involve putting off and putting on something. He used different Greek grammatical construction. Now it is true that the apostle used infinitives, or what we call, you know, remember infinitives, if you remember, go back to grammar in those high school, grammar days in school, you probably didn't think you ever hear that, unless you're a teacher of those who use it. Now, what's an infinitive? An infinitive is what? A verbal noun. So that's was an infinitive, a verb now, a word that one time it may serve as a noun, the next time switch it, it serves as a verb. That's what an infinitive is. So it's a verb now. So what we're saying is that here it is true that the apostle used infinitives in verses 22, 23, and 24. But there is a difference between its use in verse 23 and the other two verses. In both verses 22 and 24, the infinitives the apostle used function clearly as a noun rather than as a verb. In contrast, verse 23 could be interpreted either as a verb or a noun. Possible. Now, this is because the infinitive, look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. Look at the infinitive there. To put off. That's the infinitive. And look at verse, and go to verse 24. You also have the infinitive to put on. Now, these are to be understood as actions expected of individuals that have been taught something, but that is not necessarily the case in verse 23. So that's one of the things that we see. Well, because it is not necessary, so in other words, all I'm saying, without going into too much technical detail which has to do with the Greek, it is suffice to say to you that a type of Greek grammatical constructions we have in verses 22 to 24 that involves the infinitives requires that the expression to put off of verse 22 and to put on of verse 24 and to be renewed of verse 23 should have the same tense or Greek tense as a controlling verb translated in verse 21. We are taught. Remember, we studied that in detail. We are taught of verse 21. Now, the tense of the Greek verb translated "we are taught" in verse 21 is what is known in the Greek as aorist tense. It's a kind of tense. I mean, you go home, check it up in your dictionary. You see, they try to define it in English. But it's the kind of tense that captures a moment without telling much about it. And I've tried to illustrate this before. If somebody jumped up and you had your camera, it captured that person. When people see that camera, that picture later on, all they know is the person jumped up. They didn't know what has happened. Except that by what we now know, by the law of gravity, say he must have come down too. Other than that, all you did, he captured the moment. So that's what we have here. That in all the, we are taught in verse 21, is actually an aorist tense. So the infinitives used in both verses 22 and 24 are in the aorist tense. But that of verse 23 is in the present tense, contrary to what we would expect, according to the grammatical construction. So this suggests that the apostle was not thinking of what he wrote in verse 23 as being in the same category as what he wrote in verses 22 and 24. This alone then should cause us to recognize that there was some kind of pause in the apostle's mind as he wrote verse 23, probably because he was digressing to something else, although related to the concept of the original recipients being taught by the apostle. Furthermore, in both verses 22 and 24, the apostle used what is known as the middle voice that in the Greek, it has no English equivalent. There's no English equivalent. We try to explain it, but there's no voice in English that's considered middle. All we know in the English is active, passive. See, we don't know what's called middle, but it is there in the Greek. That the middle voice represents the subject as participating in the results, not just what he doing something, but the result of the action expressed by the verb, the subject then being intimately involved in the action, being involved in that way, the person then acts because of his self-interest or vested interest. But in verse 23, the apostle used a passive voice that indicates that the subject is acted upon or receives the action expressing the verb. In verse 22, passive. Middle voice. And in verse 24, middle voice. But verse 23, passive. Now, we'll say more about this usage of the passive later in our study. Now, this difference, again, should alert us that the apostles taught, or what is expressed in verse 23, digress from that expressed in verse 22, that is continued in verse 24. Now, so this is a second reason, just the Greek grammatical construction. The details you don't need to know, except the way I've explained it to you. A third reason, we believe verse 23 is a parenthetical or a parenthesis, or a short digression from the main instruction of the apostle, is because such understanding is a logical explanation for the sandwiching of verse 23 between verses 22 and 24, the concept given in it. In effect, since verse 22 is concerned with putting off something, taking off something, while verse 24 is concerned with putting on something, then verse 23 that is concerned with neither of these makes sense if the apostle went into a digression that, of course, is concerned with both what he said in verses 22 and 24. In other words, verse 23 is more like a sandwich. Now, when you make a sandwich, whatever you put in between touches the top, bone or whatever, and the bottom one. So it has a connection. So verse 23 is having that. It's touching verse 22. It's also touching verse 24. But it's an entirely different thing. And you can understand that, right? Let me put it this way. Some of you, you get the hamburger. There's a meat there. Well, hopefully, if you're not a vegetarian, you have meat. Well, the meat touches the top bone, touches the bottom one. But it's not the same as the bread. That's what we have in verse 23. It touches verse 22, touches verse 24, but it's not verse. The concept in it is different from verse 22 or verse 24. So that's why we know we have something different from those two verses. So we have then considered then the reasons we believe verse 23 is to be taken as parenthetical. But in truth, verse 23 is really plagued with other problems that affect its interpretation. The first problem being that of how to translate the Greek particle use, as we've already considered. We've shown you it should be used as a parenthesis. So in order, though, to recognize that there are more problems with verse 23, we will use a literal translation to highlight its problems. Again, the NIV reads, or verse 23 reads, to be made new in the heart, in the attitude of your minds. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. But literally, we have given you the translation, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You don't see the word attitude in that, in my literal translation. But that's not what you have in the NIV. And NIV say to be made new in the attitude of your minds. So that's how it reads literally in the Greek. How did they come up with that? And some other English version that you take, they have a different way they translated it. So we seek to explain this thing so that when you, even if you don't know all the details, someone has a different version, you say, well, there must be a reason that the translators use a different one from the one I'm using. That's in my version. I don't know it yet, but give me time, I might find out. Then you can dig into it or ask somebody who can help you tell you why. Anyway, so as I've given it, we've dealt with the first problem, which is the word and, actually the Greek particle there. So another problem then, with verse 23, is how to understand the literal verbal phrase, to be renewed. That's the next problem that we have, when it says to be renewed. Now, how are we to understand it? In knowing, it's an infinitive. That means it's not a main sentence. It's not a main verb. There is a main verb connected with it to make sense. So how is that connected to the main verb? The main verb is given the verbal phrase, we are taught. We are taught of verse 21. So the question is, how we will say we are taught to be renewed? So we need to see, how do we relate that to be renewed? How does it connect with to be taught? Now there are at least three possible interpretations. A first interpretation is that believers, we are taught concerning renewal. That's one way to interpret the connection, that they were taught concerning renewal. A second interpretation is that believers were taught to let themselves be renewed. To let themselves be renewed. That is, that believers were in effect commanded to be renewed. There's yet a third way to interpret it. This is the way we unpack the Greek language. A third interpretation is that believers were taught for the purpose or for the goal of having them renewed. In other words, the reason believers were taught is so that they be renewed. All these are possible ways to explain what's in the Greek, or at least to be renewed in connection with the word you were taught. So, again, we go, which of these interpretations was in the mind of the apostle? The second interpretation, that means believers are to let themselves be renewed, gives the impression that renewal in view requires the consent or permission of believers in order for the renewal to take place. Of course, there are those who take that view, that second view. And their argument, or they support it, or it can be argued that this interpretation is similar to the instruction the apostle gave to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2 reads, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, the reason this passage may be considered similar to Ephesians 4, verse 23 is because both passages contain the concept of renewal. In addition, there is a similarity in the Greek forms of the Greek verb rendered be transformed in Romans 12:2, and the Greek verb rendered to be renewed in Ephesians 4:23, because both involve a passive form. However, there are differences between these two passages. First, the Greek word translated be transformed in Romans 12:2 is clearly a command because of the Greek form use. Now, the Greek form use means that the expression be transformed may be fully translated this way. Let yourselves be transformed. Let yourselves be transformed. Now, in contrast, there is no clear indication that the Greek form of the verb translated to be renewed in Ephesians 4 verse 23 should be considered a command. In fact, it is precisely because the Greek does not directly imply that it's a command that it became necessary to give various interpretations to the Greek verb noun that literally is translated to be renewed of Ephesians 4 verse 23. Second difference, in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, there is implied an intermediate agent that is involved in the transformation because of the phrase by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your mind. But according to how some interpreters interpret verse 23, there is no implied immediate agent in the renewal of mind in Ephesians 4 verse 23, although we believe that there is a direct agent mentioned in that verse 23. Third, in Ephesians 4 verse 23, the concept of renewal is given in a Greek verb. But in Romans 12 verse 2, it is given in the form of a noun, a Greek noun, that means renewal. Now, based on these differences, Romans 12 verse 2, while it contains similar concept as given in Ephesians 4:23, may not be used to support interpreting the Greek infinitive as used in Ephesians 4:23 as a kind of command where believer is asked to permit God to accomplish the renewal. Don't mind the fact that God doesn't need your permission to do what he wants to do. But that's just, we just think it's not correct. Therefore, it is unlikely then that the second interpretation that takes the infinitive that is to be renewed is to be taken as a request for believers to allow God to renew them. We reject that. Now, this is because renewal is not actually something that is to be accomplished by believers. As we will indicate later, you can bring about renewal of what we have here. Now, the third interpretation, that believers were taught for the purpose or goal of having them renewed, makes sense. But it also suffers same problem as the second interpretation. Now, this is because such an interpretation focuses on the verbal aspect of the infinitive. Now, this then implies an action on the part of the recipients. But the passive form makes this view difficult, in that the renewal is not something that is brought about by believers. So based on these reasons, you see why I say if you let your mind wander, you lose yourself. So based on these reasons, we believe then that it is a false interpretation of believers being taught about renewal that is meant by the apostle. Now, this interpretation implies that it is the noun aspect of the infinitive that was the focus of the apostle. So this makes good sense, since the renewal will be the object of teaching that the apostle mentioned in verse 21. In effect then, the Greek constructions of verses 21 and verse 23 of Ephesians 4 are better explained if the infinitive in verse 23 is taken as the object of the word taught in verse 21. In other words, it's better to say they were taught about renewal. That's what we're saying. So the apostle taught believers that they have been renewed, or simply that he taught them that they have received renewal brought about by the Holy Spirit. That this is an interpretation, or that this interpretation is the correct one, will become clearer as we proceed with the interpretation of the verse. Verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 4. Still though, another problem of Ephesians 4 verse 23 is how to understand the little phrase, go by, that's why I put it on the board. The Spirit. That phrase, how do we look at it? The Spirit of your mind. What does that mean? Which the NIV rendered, the attitude of your minds. But the Greek says the Spirit of your minds. So what is it that the apostle is saying? Now there are actually two sub-problems with respect to that phrase. The first is how to understand the word Spirit. That's what you have to, because the words we use, they have meaning. And so we need to first look at that word Spirit that we use. Now, there are, so that's why I said there's some other sub-problems, two sub-problems related with it. The first, then, is how to understand the word Spirit in the literal translation. Three interpretations have been offered by commentators. Now, as you remember what we are doing, I keep reminding you, what I'm doing is teaching. Because if you say, well, I want to go to do some research, well, you're welcome to do that. You go and pick up commentators. You find one commentator will say this, and another commentator will say this, and say that. So you'll be lost. So I'm trying to give you all that they give. And then I explain to you which I believe is the correct one. And then let the Holy Spirit work with you. Now, so there have been three interpretations about what, how we look at that word Spirit. An interpretation is that Spirit refers to the inner being of a person. That Spirit refers to the inner being of a person. Another interpretation is that Spirit refers to a person's attitude or way of thinking. That you can understand because that's how the NIV translated it. So that's how they use the meaning attitude or way of thinking. Another interpretation is that the word Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. That it refers to the Holy Spirit. It is this interpretation that we believe to be correct, as we'll justify later. In other words, instead of Spirit, we say it refers to the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm going to justify later on. Now that's the first sub-problem. A second sub-problem of the little phrase, the Spirit of your mind, is how to relate the word Spirit to the word mind. Now, I know in the English you just really say, oh yeah, the Spirit of your mind. No, in the Greek, there is some connection that we have to know about how you relate Spirit and mind. That's the second problem. Now, again, there are two general approaches to dealing with this problem. A first approach indicates that the word minds and spirit are not related. Instead, that both words relate differently to the word renew in the literal translation. Now, in this approach, the little phrase of your mind is related to the concept of renewal, so that together with the word renewed, the sense will be the renewal about the mind. The renewal about the mind, implying that the apostle taught the recipients, he taught them that the something about the renewal of their minds. That would be the implication. So, by saying that both of them are not really related, but they are related to something else, then it means he taught them about renewal of their minds. Now, a second approach takes the view that the word mind is related to the word spirit. See, which the first one says it's not related. The second one says it's related. Now, this approach leads to several interpretations of relationship between spirit and the mind. Now, this is because the Greek form used permits at least four different ways of interpreting the relation between the two words. An interpretation is to take the word spirit as describing the mind, so that we can translate the little phrase, the spirit of your mind, as spiritual mind. See, by relating there, so you say spiritual mind. That's one way. Another interpretation takes mind as providing explanation of what it means by the word spirit, leading to the translation of the little phrase when we say the spirit of your mind as something like this. Spirit, that is your mind. Spirit, that is your mind. That means it's explaining. The mind is explaining your spirit. Another interpretation is to take the spirit as controlling the mind, in which case, the little phrase, the spirit of your mind, may be translated, the spirit which controls your mind. The spirit which controls your mind. Still, another interpretation is to take mind as associated with spirit, so that the little phrase, the spirit of your mind, may be translated, the spirit which your mind. The spirit which your mind. Now, which of these possible interpretations did the apostle have in mind? Because I've given you those two major interpretations. To answer this question, we still need to further examine the two nouns, spirit and mind. That's what we need to examine. We need to look at those two words, spirit and mind, to have more detailed information about them, know what they mean, before we can decide which way to go in one of those two interpretations. Well, it's time for break. After break, we'll look at that word.